Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 17. Now, whenever we're in any form of relationship, whether that's with people in our families, whether that's with our neighbours, whether that's in the workplace, whatever sort of relationship we have with different people, whenever we get involved with others, one thing is absolutely certain. At some point, we're going to find ourselves in the situation when we disagree with something that's happening around us. Anyone find themselves in that sort of situation? They're not happy with some of the things that are going on around them? When we find ourselves in that sort of situation, then it can be very, very difficult for us. We may not be happy with the way that someone is treating us. It may be that we're not being treated fairly, that we are being discriminated against. It may be that we just don't get our own way. When we find ourselves in these situations, how do we react? What do we do? Do we go up to them and tell them how it is? Do we start standing up for ourselves, complaining, shouting, drawing people's attention to how badly we've been treated, how unfair it is, saying, that's just not right. It's a case of double standards. And we start insisting upon our rights. I've got rights, you know. You can't treat me that way. Or do we go about it in a different way? Working behind the scenes, gossiping, complaining, getting a little group of people who agree with us, getting folk on side so that we can overturn this incredible injustice that's been done towards us. I'm sure at some point, all of us have been in this situation. And I suspect at some point, all of us have complained about our rights not being kept, about a double standard, how it's not fair. I'm sure at some point, we've tried to get support for our viewpoints, complaining and gossiping about all sorts of things. I'm sure at some point we've done that. But deep down, we know that this is not the best way to behave. All relationships, whether that's at home, whether that's with our neighbours, whether that's in the workplace, or whether that's in the church, involve some kind of give and take. There's always areas, isn't there, where we have to be wise. We need to be people who really need to learn how to choose our battles. We need to learn how to choose our battles. And this means that sometimes when things aren't right, and things aren't fair, and things are just not how we want it to be, we're able to ignore it. We're able to pass over a minor offence. Because at the end of the day, we look at the situation, we take a step back from it, and we see that it's not worth arguing over at all. It's a small thing. Is it worth having all the strife? Is it worth having the sleepless nights over something so small? For the offended person, this is difficult because their rights have been infringed. It hasn't been fair. Things are not right. But with great control, people are able to walk away from these situations. Now, the people of this world, they may think, oh, they're just being a doormat. They're easy to walk on. But people should never, ever confuse wisdom with weakness. Here in our passage, we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wisely choosing his battles. Because by not insisting upon his rights, he teaches his disciples and he teaches us a really valuable lesson. And he's behaving in such a way that he's not causing an unnecessary stumbling block for unbelievers. So let's have a think about these few verses that we're focusing on. And at first glance, when we think about all the things that have been going on around them, we ask, why on earth are these few verses here? You know, we've seen Peter's great confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the transfiguration. We've seen his power and authority over a demon. We know that he's about to head down to Jerusalem. Why are these few verses here? Have they just been dropped in because they wanted to include the story but didn't know where to put it? That's where, so what some of the commentators think, some of those people who are more skeptical towards God's word. But to think like that, we're sort of missing the point a little bit, because this little passage and the things that Jesus claims for himself in this passage only make sense after Peter's confession of Christ, that he is the Messiah, and the transfiguration where we've seen his glory. If this passage had happened before then, it would be incredibly cryptic and hard to understand. Our problem as Christians is we know the story so well that we forget that these Gospels, they unfold and develop as we go through them. That's why we work through it passage by piece by piece, and not jump in and do a little bit from Mark this week and a little bit from John next week. But we work through, because there's an unfolding story there. And everything is in the Gospels at the point that it's in for a reason. And this passage, it only makes sense after Jesus has been identified as the Messiah and after the transfiguration. And it's a really helpful passage for us, because as we look in Matthew's Gospel, time and time again, our Lord Jesus shows that he is not a doormat to be walked over. And when it comes to questions about the temple, then he really does stand up and is counted. So we've already seen in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 12, verse 6, that Jesus has said that he is greater than the temple. For us, as Christians, 2,000 years later, Jesus being greater than the temple doesn't mean anything. But for a Jew, back at that time, this was unthinkable, because the temple was a place where they went to worship God. So for Jesus to make that claim, it's already coming out that he is willing to stand up against the traditions that had grown up in the time. And he didn't see the temple as the be and end of everything. In Matthew chapter 15, in a very interesting passage, we see Jesus taking on the religious leaders. And there he makes a huge stand and has a huge fight over something that we may not think is important. This principle of paying korban to the temple instead of supporting your relatives. And what's happening there is people are elevating their traditions above God's word. Because God's word tells us that we should honor our parents. And that, in that society, meant caring for them in old age. People's traditions were being elevated above scripture. And that was a major point. And Jesus stood up and he attacked the religious leaders at that time. He was willing and able to stand up for himself and have a fight over these things. And as we go on in Matthew's Gospel, we see increasing friction between Jesus and the leadership down in Jerusalem. And it gets to the point where some very strong words are being shared about those in religious authority. Jesus knew when it was right to stand up for people's rights, when he was right to stand up for the truth. But here in this passage, he's showing us his wisdom, because he's able to choose his battles. So we see Jesus and his disciples, they're back in the northern base, they're back in Capernaum, and Peter is approached by the tax collectors. And they're after the temple tax. Now straight away, we've got to bring out that this is the temple tax and not the Roman tax. We live in a time, we're used to many different sorts of taxes, aren't we? All sorts of different taxes. And in those days, the Roman tax was a bit like the old poll tax. Anyone enjoy paying the poll tax? No. No. And it was a system which was designed to get lots and lots of money out of the people to support the Roman Empire. And it was the Roman system was all about getting people from the community to sort of be the go-betweens. So those tax collectors were people who had betrayed themselves to the Romans. They betrayed the nation, and they were universally hated. It's not the Roman tax. This is the temple tax. Now, the temple tax was something which the Pharisees had come up with, and they'd based it loosely on scripture. And the idea was that all Jewish males of working age, they were to pay about 2 days' wages a year to the support of the temple. And in the temple, of course, you've got the priests, you've got the worship, you've got all those things going on, which benefit the nation because all the people were able to flood into the temple. And tonight, as we look at Acts end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, we see the people going into the temple there. Worship was provided every day for people. It had to be paid for. So the Pharisees had come up with this temple tax, 2 days' pay from each and every male who was of working age. It's not a huge amount of money. But these things always cause arguments, don't they? Because we know that the world at that time, the Jewish nation, was divided into different religious parties. So the Pharisees, who had come up with the tax, they all paid it with great joy. It was their idea. However, the Sadducees, who were the liberals of their day, they didn't agree with it. So they didn't pay it at all. And there was another community that's not mentioned in Scripture, the Essenes. These are the people at Qumran who have given us the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, they were an ultra-religious group that made the Pharisees look like lightweights. And they had gone for a compromise. They paid the tax once in their lifetime. Just once. So suddenly, these people come into Jesus' disciples. It's not just about collecting a few quid. It's about which sort of party does Jesus sit with? Because his response to this is going to set how all of his disciples and followers respond. Is he with the Pharisees? Is he with the Sadducees? Is he with the Essenes? Well, things are always complicated, aren't they? Isn't it wonderful how we see our Lord's wisdom in this? Peter, he's approached outside by the tax collectors, and straight away he goes, yes, he does pay it. Maybe how he can say that, we don't know. Maybe Jesus paid it the year before. But when he goes in, Jesus is the one who speaks first. And this is another reminder that Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. And he knows all things. He knows about this conversation. He knows what's been going on. It clearly says, doesn't it, that Jesus is the one who speaks first. And he says, what do you think, Simon? Remember, it's Simon Peter. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? Now, nowadays, pretty much everyone pays tax of some form or another. But in the olden days, probably not that long ago, even in our own land, if you were in power, if you were linked to the people who were in charge, whether that's through royalty or some other affiliation, you were usually exempt from your taxes. That was one of the benefits of being in charge. You didn't have to pay tax. Everyone else had to pay tax, but you got away with it. And that principle has been there right down through the years in all societies. And in some societies today, it's still the case. It's not fair, is it, for those of us who have to pay taxes? It's just the way that it is. So he's appealing there to that principle, which was common at that time, that if you were associated somehow with the people in power, you didn't have to pay your taxes. And that was perfectly normal. It was absolutely accepted. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? Peter gets it. He goes straight away, from others. And Jesus said, then the children are exempt. Here we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, is exempt from the temple tax. Remember, the temple tax is all about the worship of God. The temple is God's house. The tax is collected to support God's house and keep it running. Jesus, as the Son of God, is exempt from that tax. And look carefully what it says. What does it say? It says, then the child is exempt? No. Children are exempt. It's there and it's in the plural. When we become Christians, all sorts of wonderful things happen to us. But one of the things that happens to us is that we are adopted into God's family. We become children of God. So the children are exempt. So Jesus is the head of the church, the one who is in absolute charge, the Son of God. Clearly, he's exempt. But also, those who put their trust in him. So they do not have to pay this tax. They don't have to. They were a group of itinerant, but Jesus, he's there as an itinerant rabbi. He's going from place to place. They don't have much money, and they don't have to pay. Let's make a fight. Let's stand on our rights. Let's refuse to pay this tax. Is that what Jesus says? It's not at all. It's not what our Lord says at all. He steps back and he sees the big picture. Here we have a church tradition that's grown up. It is loosely based upon the old shekel tax that the Jews had to pay for the support of the tabernacle. So there is a sort of scriptural thing there. But most importantly, it's not going against God's word. It's not in the way of God's word. And at the end of the day, it's just not worth fighting over. It's a small amount of money, 2 days' wages. It's collected just once a year. The people have been kind and courteous. The whole thing is phrased as a question rather than a demand. Is it worth fighting over your rights, over something so small? Not at all. And here that our Lord shows his wisdom, and he chooses his battles. And he says, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch out, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. He's paying the tax so that he doesn't cause offense. He wants to reach these people. He wants them to listen to his message. So he doesn't want to offend them over minor matters. There are big, important things where our Lord has to take a stand. And he does take a stand. And we'll be looking at those things in the coming weeks, some of them. But on minor things, he's willing to surrender his rights. He's got the freedom to surrender his rights and to not be drawn into an unnecessary conflict over something which is so small. Yes, it does hurt them financially, but the peace that they get because of it is more than worth it. And here there's clear moral lessons for us as Christians today. We need to be people who really do learn to choose our battles, to have the wisdom to choose our battles. Because we live in a world where people are constantly being actively encouraged to demand their rights. We get it all the time. We see it all around it. We live in a society where if in any way you've been some sort of victim, then you play upon that and you use it to get your own way. We live in a society where people are always striving to be on top. And the way that you get on top is demanding every one of your own rights while you trample upon other people's rights. We can see this in the family. We can see this amongst neighbours. We can definitely see it in the workplace. So many people at the top have got there through trampling upon others and ignoring other people's rights while elevating their own and claiming every last little thing for themselves. And sadly, sometimes we can see it within the church as well. And to live like this is to live a life that is filled with strife and arguing and fighting over every little point. Think how much more peaceful our lives would be if we learnt to choose our battles. What our homes would be like. What our marriages would be like. What our relationships with the neighbours would be like. What our workplaces would be like, what our church would be like, if we were wise enough to separate out the things that are really important, because there's times when it's right for us to stand and make a fight, from those things which are not important at all and they only affect us. Jesus is showing us one of the freedoms that we get as a Christian. It's that freedom to step back and to let other people win. If it means that it brings peace, if it means that no one else is going to get hurt. This is one aspect of being a more mature Christian. Not insisting on getting your own way all of the time. At home, at marriage, at work, in the church. Having the wisdom to choose your battles. Well, this morning with so many people here, I know that there are some folk who are Christians and some people who have not committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who have not committed our lives to the Lord Jesus, this is an area of Christian life which can be very difficult to understand. How there's a freedom in choosing your battles and not claiming all of your rights. How can you be so willing to miss out on things that you deserve? But not having to fight all the time for every last little thing is one of the wonderful freedoms that Christians have. Christians are called to be a humble people, people who value peace, people who have got the wisdom to choose their battles wisely, people who recognize that the things of this earth, they come and they go. And at the end of the day, this whole story is about a little bit of money, 50, 100 pounds, something like that, and our Lord's attitudes towards it. The things of this world, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, whether that's money, whether that's relationships. The things that are important is our relationship with God, because that is forever. And as people here, when we behave in this way, Christians are laying up for themselves treasure in heaven, which will not rust or fade or be taken away or anything like that. How Christians behave is really important for the future. And having the freedom to step away from things and not fight your corner all the time, it's liberating. And it reveals the sort of attitudes that Christians should have towards their rights in everyday life. I'm sure all of us have received phone calls saying, "Oh, have you had an accident recently?" Well, every so often someone has had an accident recently, and you could claim £5,000. PPI insurance, that one as well, missold financial products. There were lots of phone calls and emails and letters about them not so long ago as well. And yes, if we've had an accident, then we do have a right to claim. If we've had PPI insurance, so to us, we have a right to claim. But is it worth the hassle? Is it worth the striving? Is it worth all the fighting? In areas in the church, there may be something that we're not that happy with. But step back and see the big picture. Is it worth the fighting? Is it worth the hassle? Is there a major theological point at fault here? Or is it just how I feel? We need to be choosing our battles wisely. This is how Christians are expected to be behaving. Unfortunately, it's easy to say and difficult to do. But as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, we have to remember that we live in a fallen world. This world is not right. This world is not fair. This world will not treat you in the way that you deserve. And when you put your trust in Jesus, this world is largely against you anyway. So you may even be further discriminated against. Even in our own land, being a Christian can stop you being promoted at work. It can cause your neighbors to think that you're weird in the head or something like that. We do get discriminated against because we're Christians. Now, sometimes it's right to stand up and fight. Other times, we need to have the wisdom to know when to step back and not cause a fuss, because the fuss actually damages our gospel witness. We need to bear the bigger picture in mind. And when it comes to areas of theology, as Christians drawn from different church traditions, there should be a group of core values, things like the Trinity, the Incarnation, the importance of the cross, those sort of things which are absolutely central. And when those things are challenged, We get up and we fight for them because they're clear in God's word. But when it gets to issues of secondary importance, things where there's always been debate in the church, baptism. I was just talking about the millennium at the just before the service started. Things like that, where different Christians, based in their interpretation upon Scripture, come to different conclusions. We need to understand their arguments, and we need to say, okay, we'll step back from this one, and we'll try and live with some sort of tension. We need to have the wisdom to be able to make this decision, to know what's important, to know what's secondary or minor, and to have the wisdom to be able to stand back and say, I'm not going to argue over this. Peace, love, unity is far more important than me proving that I'm right upon this particular point. As Christians, in life, in the family, with the neighbors, at work, in the church, all of us need the wisdom to choose our battles wisely. Amen.